Our message will be 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, but I'd like to read beginning in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon this means of grace that the world calls foolishness, the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for this holy moment now to consider your word and our lives before you. Lord, we are weak and often weary, prone to wander and stray from the God that we love. And so we need food. We need spiritual food, Lord. We need food tonight from your word. We thank you that you are a God of resurrection power. Nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, we pray that you would raise us up tonight for a closer walk with you as we've just sung. Pray that you keep us faithful, keep us close to you, Lord. We pray that this week to come, that we would truly walk with you, that we would abide with Christ, each one of us, and so that we would bear much fruit, that we would be quick to pray to you and to thank you and to cry out to you for help and to bless you and praise you and to tell others about you, that we would realize that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has promised never to leave us or forsake us and will be with us even to the end of our days. And so from sunup to sundown, Lord, this week, may we live lives that bear much fruit and are a blessing to others, that this week would count, that every conversation we have, we might see your divine hand and purpose, that we would be a blessing. And now, Lord, bless your word to us, encourage us, and build us up in the faith, and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to preach it with zeal, with love, and with faithfulness. Christ would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for Israel, this is here a new beginning. They have new life. new spiritual life, new hope. Something probably many of you can relate to, where you look at a place in your life where it was a turning point, a revival, a return to the Lord. They have here a new walk with God. They're taking it day by day, scene by scene, event by event. And particularly this event here in 1 Samuel 7 was remarkable. 20 years have passed since their humiliating defeat at Aphek. You can look back in chapter 4 and see what happened, what led up to this. 20 years have passed since that humiliating defeat. One generation has passed. God's people crying out to the Lord, lamenting after the Lord, as it says there in verse 2. 20 years. Now revival has finally come. And now they have new things to learn. And by God's grace, we can learn from those things as well tonight as we see the Spirit of God at work among the people of God. I've given you an outline on the back of your bulletin. There's three main points you can see as we walk through this text tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 7. The first thing you find as these people, the people of God, have experienced revival and new life in the Lord, that when revivals come, the battles begin. When revival comes, the battle begins. Now, if you were to take a step back from this and analyze what's going on, you just might be led to wonder whether it's even worth it at all to do things right, to do things the right way. I mean, here are the children of Israel genuinely pursuing the Lord, seeking a change. They had wandered from the Lord in the past, and now they've turned back to Him. Last week, we looked at these distinguishing evidences of true revival. How do we know when what people call a revival is truly a revival? Well, you see that in the preceding verses. As you find beginning there in verse 2, all of the people of Israel mourned, they lamented, they wept over their condition. The people of Israel sought after the Lord. They were warned by Samuel to throw out their idols, to put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and to give exclusive worship to Yahweh alone. So they did. They put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and they gave exclusive worship to Yahweh, and they made a spiritual pilgrimage to Mizpah, a place where there was a big, some kind of big peak that they could, the Lord's leaders, Samuel, could stand there and they gathered together, they had a national renewal service, they poured out water in the presence of the Lord, an indication of the pouring out of their soul. They fasted, went without food, showing their seriousness, and they confessed their sins. This is how you know when true revival comes, when people confess their sins to God. Well, where did it get them? What happened next? Well, the enemy came up against them, the Philistines. You might be led to think, wait, they're doing what's right, and now they get attacked? How does that work? It reminds me of a fellow I gave a book to read a few months ago in the Collier County Jail, an inmate there. I gave him a book of stories of contemporary accounts of contemporary martyrs who died for their faith by a book by D.C. Talk, just a collection of stories about people who gave their lives for the Lord. The next week I asked this man who's in jail for a violent crime, who's trying to walk with the Lord now, awaiting trial. I say he's one of the nicest gang members I've ever known. Well, it's the first gang member I've ever known. So I do enjoy encouraging him and walking along life's path with him here. The next week I asked him what he thought about the book, which I gave him as an encouragement that he might compare with those martyrs with his life in the Collier County Jail so he would see it's a pretty cushy life that he has in the Collier County Jail. And he said, man, I don't like that book. That book's bad. And I said, what do you mean? You didn't like it? She says, man, I thought if you do things right, God keeps you out of trouble. You do things wrong, you get arrested and suffer. Here these people were doing what was right. That is, these accounts of the martyrs. And they suffered for doing it. He said, I don't want to read that book. It made him nervous. That if he's walking faithfully with God, that there might be trouble ahead. Doesn't it seem like sometimes evil comes right as God is blessing? And the Israelites turned back to the Lord. They responded to Samuel's call. They genuinely put away their false worship. They came clean. Right? They acknowledged their sin. We have sinned before the Lord. Well, where did it get them? Trouble came. The Philistines gathered and prepared to attack. It must have made the Philistines nervous that they were all gathering together like this was some preparation for war. Philistines did not like the gathering at Mizpah. So they came up to attack them. It looked at first as if, at least to the Israelites, the loss at Aphek would be relived back there in chapter 4 when 30,000 soldiers were killed. They were genuinely afraid because the Israelites appeared to be undefended. They're exposed without city walls. They're unprepared. What would happen if they came and they were unarmed? In any event, this gathering was not to be tolerated by their enemies. So why does it happen like this? What's going on? Well, you know, there's a spiritual principle at work here. God's word says that we are in a spiritual battle. We do have enemies in the spiritual realm. In fact, we have unseen forces of evil that are at work around us to bring us down. Our battle, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood like the Philistines, but against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. The spiritual battle going on here is this, that when spiritual revival comes, Satan will go on the offensive. That's the spiritual principle that's laid out here. We are assured the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but the devil will try. You know, Satan is most happy when you're doing nothing at all. When you're just on the sidelines, when you're not active, involved in ministry, when you're not active growing in the faith, when you're lazy in spiritual work, when you don't care about reading the Bible or studying the Bible, when you're ineffective and uncaring of others, when you're uninterested and could care less, that's right where he wants you. That's where the devil wants you. When revival comes to the soul, when the Spirit of the Lord encourages you and rouses you from your spiritual slumber and your soul is awakened to a new desire to grow and you become tender to sin and God's holiness and you're on a spiritual mountaintop, then be on the alert. Because that's not where Satan wants you. In fact, he'll do what he can to plan your downfall, to scheme about ways to stop you. You see, when revivals come, the battles begin. Satan goes on the offensive. I tell you this so you won't be surprised. So you won't think God has abandoned you. So you won't think that God is working against you. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Don't ever forget that. There's a second lesson tonight in this. You see in verse 8 there, when the battles come, the prayers should go up. What did the Israelites do when they came under attack? They were unarmed. They were unprepared. They were undefended. And they were afraid. So they cried out for help. They cried out to Samuel. Now, he wasn't a warrior. Samuel wasn't a military genius. He was a spiritual leader. Verse 8 says, the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They did the right thing. This would be their weapon. This was their defense. They placed their soul hope in Samuel to intercede for them before the face of the living God. They pleaded with him, "Don't stop." This is an amazing contrast. If you look back in chapter 4, when they went into battle at Aphek, they trusted in the ark of the Lord. And that's where they got into trouble, because they took the ark before them in the battle as if it were a good luck charm. Now they're trusting, instead of in the ark, they're trusting in the Lord of the ark. Before they were trusting in the arm of the flesh, now they cry out to the living God. They use the term Yahweh, the living God, the God of life, the prayer answering, promise keeping God, the living God. And you notice, how was it that Samuel interceded? Look what he does there in verse 9. It says, Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, their repentance isn't perfect. Even in their turning back to God, Samuel knows that they don't deserve to be rescued. Even though they sought after the Lord, they're still sinners. They still need the grace of God. So Samuel does something to show their need. He takes an innocent lamb and offers it up to the Lord. It's a principle at work here, that the lamb, you see, is getting what we deserve. As the lamb is slain, the lamb is receiving death. That's what we deserve for our sin. We're crying out to you, Lord, for mercy. But you know, even that little lamb, that little innocent lamb, can't atone for sins. I often wonder how many times priests, prophets, even fathers who offered sacrifices of lambs wondered, as a lamb was slain, atoning for sins, how many people wondered, this lamb hasn't sinned, this little darling little lamb. It isn't made in the image of God like me. It doesn't have the blessings that I have. It isn't equal in value to a person made in the image of God, nor is it of equal value to a whole nation. Well, it's obvious this little lamb must be poor. I mean, this little lamb can't take away sin. This little lamb must be pointing to something greater. You see, the imagery should be clear to you. Everything about this whole scene, what Samuel's doing here, points to Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain, the intercessor Samuel, who prays for his people, is a picture of Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said as he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River. There he is. There's the one, the Lamb that all those little lambs were pointing ahead to. There's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this is a picture of what God has done for you. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our daily struggles, we come to a holy God. We come to pray to God. But how can we come and pray to God when we know our sins are still before us? We know that we are guilty. We know that we don't deserve to be heard by God. How can we come before a perfect, holy God and have any chance of being heard? The only basis that we can be assured that a holy God hears the prayers of sinners like us is on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lamb. Right? Not a little white lamb, but the blood of the Lamb who takes away our sin. The Lord Jesus. That little lamb slain points to the cross of Christ, where our sin is dealt with before God is willing to hear our prayer. You know, it ought to answer for you the question of why do we say in Jesus' name when we pray? Why do we say that? You see, when we pray in Jesus' name, what are we saying? We are saying that according to the work of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that's the basis for which we ask for help. We come through Christ, our mediator, the one who gave his life for sinners like us. It's on the basis of his offering for sins, for his righteousness that he gives to us. That's the reason we can come. This picture of Samuel is a picture of the ongoing ministry of the risen Christ, the Bible says, who lives to intercede for us. Just Samuel there intercedes for God's people. So Christ intercedes for us or prays for us. God's promise to you, when you feel overwhelmed and outnumbered and threatened, and you're afraid, the Bible says, call to me. God says, call to me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. I will deliver you. The wonderful thing is you don't have a mere man praying for you like Samuel. You have one praying for you on your behalf who is better than Samuel. You have one who never sleeps. Samuel had to sleep at some point here. You have one who always watches over you, who never wearies. When the battle comes, don't just throw up your hands. Don't just throw in the towel. Don't just give in or give up or turn to the arm of the flesh. Rather, go to your Samuel. Go to the Lord Jesus and cry out to him. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help me. I am weak. I'm outnumbered. Lord, I need your strength. When the battles come, the prayers ought to go up. And then lastly, this evening, verses 10 through 12, when the victories come, the glory ought to be given to God. So what happened here to the people of God? The Israelites saw the smoke sacrifice going up. The Philistines gathered around. They drew near to engage Israel in battle. Again, Israel was unarmed, undefended, unprepared, but they called on the name of the Lord and God answered their prayer. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But look what it says there. It says, but the Lord. Verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack, but the Lord. Isn't that great? Yahweh did what Israel couldn't do. An answer came while Samuel was still sacrificing the offering. A great thunderstorm of some kind, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. God answered Samuel's cry. Came at just the right time. God so ordered it, the right time, the right place, the right volume. It caused a panic. What a contrast to the last battle 20 years before, when two ungodly, wicked, profane priests carried the Ark of God into battle. When Hophni and Phinehas went with irresponsible presumption and brash confidence, thinking that their sin didn't matter to God, so, and they could control God's power. And they were punished. They were disciplined. Here, such a change, a contrast. People humbly cry to God for help. God accepts their humble cry and he wins the victory for them. It says, the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. It was a mighty victory. And so what did the Israelites do in response? Well, they erected a memorial. They set up a stone memorial, a stack of stones, and they named it Ebenezer, or Stone of Remembrance. The Lord has helped us. Verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he says, till now, the Lord has helped us thus far. It's like what Jacob did at Bethel. It's what Joshua did at the River Jordan when they crossed the river. It's what they did when Achan was disobedient. You see, the purpose is to make history come alive. To remember the mighty acts of God. That's why there was this curse placed on the walls of Jericho. Remember when the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down and Joshua pronounced a curse on the walls of Jericho? Because they were to be an everlasting memorial to the power of God. So that successive generations walking past those walls would see the mighty power of God. And so they set up this memorial. Ebenezer. This memorial of stones to make history come alive. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord has been our helper. So far, so good. They gave thanks to the Lord. They gave thanks for his deliverance. with humility, considering the future, that their future was still in God's hands. Up until now, we know God has helped us. You see, it's looking forward in faith, even as they say this with looking to the past. They give thanks for the present victory, for the whole chain of mercies. You see, even what happened 20 years before was a mercy. There, 20 years before their defeat helped them to realize their sins and to see the effects of ungodly leadership. It led them to where they were on that day. And then every time they would walk past that stack of stones, they would tell their children of how God delivered his people that day. And you know, this is a wonderful picture for the Christian, because this is the story of our lives. So far, so good, as the saying goes. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So far, God has been our strength and shield. And the comfort for the Christian is this: God always wins. You see, in the end, the victory is secured. Now, everything works for our good and for God's glory. The monument there was established to bear witness to the mighty acts of God in rescuing his people. So let me ask you, where is our Ebenezer today? Where is our monument to God's grace? Should we set one up here, outside of the Holiday Inn? This is the end of an era. What do you think of that? Should we set up a pile of stones on the corner, set up by our church? Thus far, the Lord has helped. We want the whole city to know. And so every time we drive by Davis and 41, we can point out to our children and grandchildren, see, 14 and a half months, the Lord led us faithful thus far. Oh, maybe we could set it up at the new place, at the corner of Radio and Airport. A stone, a memorial, thus far, the Lord has helped us. For that matter, we could do it down at the pier for everybody to see, right? You know, the Lord has given us a perpetual memorial. A great monument. A constant memorial of his grace and deliverance. It's erected whenever God's people gather. A memorial that never crumbles. It's never forgotten. A memorial that can't be destroyed by God's enemies. See, that's what the Lord's Supper is. Some communion tables have inscribed at the front, have you ever seen that? It says, "In remembrance of me," which is true. But we could also inscribe, "Thus far," or "Till now, the Lord has helped us. So far, his mercies have delivered us, and they will lead us home." By faith, he has led us this far, and by faith, he will take us to glory. So far, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So far, he has kept us. He has protected us. He has provided for us. He has given us everything we need in Christ. And he will take us to glory. Praise the Lord. You know, in that great battle that day, human strength didn't accomplish anything there with the Philistines. It was all of the Lord's doing. It was all of grace. And it's the same in your life. Every day, it's the Lord's battle. It's not yours. So cry out to him. Expect his help and deliverance. And thank him with words of praise. Thus far, Lord, you have been my rock of deliverance. Cry out to the Lord Jesus and give him the glory. And make your own life a living memorial, a living stone of Ebenezer for all to see God's faithfulness to you. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you that by faith you have led us to this place today, and by faith you will lead us home. We pray, Lord, that you would continue the work that you've started in each one of us. We thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that you will lead us home. We pray you continue the work you've started in this congregation and in each one of our lives, and that we would be faithful. until the day you call us home to glory. We ask now your blessing on our evening worship offering. Pray you would use this offering as a blessing to your people, and you would carry the gospel to those who have yet to hear. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.